glory, Lord God. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the finished work, Father God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher and our God, one who's going to open eyes that we see, our ears to hear, and give us a heart to understand exactly what we are saying to you. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. As we are going through this God's government, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we are still on the apostles. And I started giving you some of the duties executed by an apostle. I'd given you, I think, 15 of them right now. So I'm going to give you at least five more today. And then we go into get into our lesson. It's important that we understand the apostle. We are concentrating more on the apostle because we have not been trained or taught about the apostle. We know about the pastor. We know about the teacher. We know about the evangelist. We know a little something about the prophets. But mostly the apostle in the church has been left out. And so because of that, that's part of God's government. Remember what Ephesians 2:19 and 20 says. Ephesians 2 says, we are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens of the household of God. And it's built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we get that. We know that Jesus laid the foundation. Apostles came along and built up on that foundation. So I gave you 15 of them, so we go to number 16 if you're keeping them in order. Number 16 says the apostles execute. Apostles have a unique ability to execute the plans and purposes of God. To execute means to carry out, perform, or to do. This anointing is absolutely necessary to fulfill the great commission. Number 17 is to defend. Apostles are defenders of the faith. They defend the truth. They defend the church from outside attacks and infiltration by the enemies. You can put a scripture there, Philippians 1:17, and you can go in and look at that. Number 18, the apostles oversee. The apostolate is also called a bishopric. To be a bishop means to oversee. Apostles oversee churches. If I'm going too fast, let me slow down a little bit so you can get them and write them. But like I say, I will have these up on the internet so you can go in and look at each and every one of them, individuals. No, I'm sorry. 1:17, Philippians 1:17. To oversee, that's number 18. The apostolate is also called a bishopric. You can see Acts 1:20 on that one. To be a bishop means to oversee. Apostles oversee churches. Number 19 is to invade. Apostles invade new territories. This is a militaristic mantle. They have ability to penetrate hostile environments with the message of the kingdom. And number 20 is to war. Apostles are territorial warriors. They are spiritual commanders of the highest rank. Warfare is translated from the Greek word strategy, meaning apostolic career. And with that one, I want you to turn to a particular passage of scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ. Even so are we Christ. And so what I wanted you to see is verse 3 in particular. It says, even though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We have a spiritual warfare. So in the kingdom of God, we are moving from the natural and thinking, every time we think about the kingdom of God, we're thinking about spiritual and we're thinking about supernatural. Not the natural, but we're thinking about supernatural. And so he said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning they are not from our natural ability, but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. And so I wanted to put that scripture with to war, and that's number 20. Now we'll go back to our lesson in the culture of honor. Last week we left off, last class we left off with, we was giving you some pointers under this apostolic anointings and what happened. I gave you number 10 was that our church is to create global awakening and impact. That's our, and so the apostolic anointing helps us and enhances us to do that. As we go back and we look at our basic scripture, turn to Ephesians 4. So we just keep it in front of us, this apostolic, this what God set up from the beginning. He says, and Ephesians 4 and 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Remember I told you these gifts, these graces, we call them gifts, we call them graces. And these graces and gifts are designed to impart to the body of Christ what God has put in them. They're not for personal use. And he, Jesus go on, the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians go on and explain why these gifts are given. He say, and he said, verse 9 said, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And verse 12 say, for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the measure, see, Christ is who we are measured by. So we get to the point that we come to the full measure of who Christ Jesus were when he was walked the earth. And so that's why the apostles and the prophets, evangelists, teachers, and was given to us so we could perfect the saints till we come to that fullness of who Christ Jesus. We're to train you and to teach you these things. Turn to 1 Corinthians. These are just basic scriptures, and we go over them sometimes. We have a tendency to let them slip, but we're not going to let them slip. We're going to keep them in front of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. It said, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversity of tongues. So God said, I'm setting up my government. This is my government in the church. Remember when we went to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 in that area? God said that he was going to put his government upon his son. He was going to bring that government back up. Turn over there right quick, and then we go right back to Ephesians. Isaiah chapter 9. I like to go through and do a little reviewing so we can keep it before us. Isaiah 96, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And the end part of this says, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so God said, once the government is set up on his shoulder, then he said he is going to perform it. He's going to give those apostles and prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors that grace so that we can train, that the Christ can be trained and carry out this government. When Jesus was teaching and he began to teach, I go over and over and over and over again, so we'll get this. When he was teaching his disciples how to pray, and we understand that the apostles and the prophets are looking to heaven to bring heaven to earth, find out what it is that heaven wants here on earth so that they can bring that to earth. When Jesus was teaching his disciples and his apostles how to pray over in Matthew chapter 6, and he began to tell them that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so what it is in heaven, there's no sickness and there's no diseases in heaven. So the same thing should be carried on here on earth. There's no lack and there's no poverty in heaven. So the same thing should be here. That's God's kingdom. At the end of the prayer, he says, turn to Matthew right quick and then we go back over. Looking at verse 13 and the end part, it says in 13b, it says, for thine is the kingdom. Kingdom means that there's a government involved. And the government that his kingdom is involved in is this fivefold ministry gifts, where the apostles is in place, where the prophets are in place, where the pastors are in place, where the evangelist is in place, and the teacher is in place. And then he can say, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So what we're learning is that our kingdom means that government, God's government. Power means God's ability. The glory means that all God is, all that he has, and all that he can do. So it says it is his forever. That's what Jesus was teaching when he was taught. He came and he ministered on the kingdom. And so he said, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So, I mean, we haven't come nowhere close to forever yet. So that is still in existence, that right now. So that right now, that's still here. And so his power is here, his kingdom is here, and his glory is here. And he said, amen. So be it. That's it. And so we end up coming in agreement with the Word of God when we say amen. Amen. The successive generations must be equipped to carry out and demonstrate kingdom revelation. And so part of what we're doing right now is training the body of Christ that they can carry out so the next generation can carry out and be equipped to carry out and demonstrate kingdom revelation. Somewhere along the line, the body of Christ has lost this ability because this generation that we are in, the Bible, you know, shows us signs and wonders and miracles. And we are not seeing those signs and wonders and miracles. Why? Because the generation before us was not able to carry out and equip us. And they was not equipped. And since they was not equipped, they could not equip the next generation coming. But God said, I'm going to restore this. Restoration is coming to the body of Christ that we can do this. And so we're going to be able to carry it on to the next generation because God said, my government has been reestablished in the earth. And so now I have people, I have a group of people who are hearing me, who are being obedient to me and carrying out what I say should happen. Let's see what happens when successive generations is not able to demonstrate or carry out that revelation of kingdom revelation. Turn to Judges. Judges follow right after Joshua. Judges chapter 2, looking at verse 6, it says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. So they possessed the land. Joshua took them over, and they possessed it. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the borders of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres and in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And also all that generation was gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So that generation was not able to carry on the signs and wonders that the Lord had did. That's an Old Testament demonstration. He's saying that generation was gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. So what they did, they began to serve other gods. And so it seemed like we've come back to that point again. That's why we've been studying. Our apostle told us to read Matthew 6. And one of the things it tells us that we cannot serve God and mammon. But it appears that we are serving mammon more than we are serving God. Because if we were serving God the way that the Bible says, then we would be seeing those signs and we would be seeing those wonders and we'd be seeing those miracles. And so we say we're serving God, but then are we really serving God? See, because once we begin to serve God, then God say, the things that he promised us in his word will be manifesting in our life. I'm talking about the body of Christ in general. And so since we are not doing that, it seems like we've forgotten who God really is. And so we have to go back and find out who is this God we are serving. We have to have this knowledge because in Peter it tells us we are partakers of God's divine nature based on the knowledge that we have of him. and if we are partakers of his divine nature, then and when it comes to God, there's nothing that is impossible. And so we should be operating in as the impossible. Everything that we should do, it should come up on a point that we should say, with God, there's nothing should be impossible. So when we walk up on sickness and disease, and no matter what the enemy deception tell us, he says it's got an incurable disease, we should be able to, with God, nothing shall be impossible because of what Jesus did on the cross, the finished work. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Done deal. Are healed. And so when we walk up on that sickness and disease, Jesus said, in 1 John 3:8, it said Jesus was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That one who come to, John 10:10 tells us about, come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said that I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. If you are not operating in that abundant life, then we are operating, again, on the wrong side of the kingdom, and we are not operating the way God set it up. Turn to awesome scripture here. And when he showed it to me, I took a snapshot. I begin looking at, I'll just read through it, Psalm 78. This is the word of God, so we read it. He said, give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He said, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Because we have to carry this this kingdom revelation to the next generation. We have to make sure that the next generation understand who God is and this kingdom revelation. That's what Jesus left in the hands of the apostles and the prophets. He left it in them hands, in their hands. He said, I want you to make sure the people understand this so we can carry this revelation on from generation to generation. He said, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And same thing is happening now right now. If the next generation don't know this, then they're going to lose sight of who God is. And again, they're going to begin to serve idol gods. And that's why the world right now, gross darkness. Scriptures say that gross darkness is up on the world and also up on the people. Isaiah 60:61, 1 through 3 and 5. And he said, but, you know, we who are beginning to see this and see this revelation, this apostolic anointing, this God's government that he's setting up, he said, your light has come. The light is shining up on you because you're beginning to see. You're coming out of darkness into this marvelous light that and begin to see the glory of God being manifested in the earth realm. We begin to see these signs, begin to see these wonders take place. And it said that the generation, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And verse 9, I just want you to see this. Verse 9, it says, the children of Ephraim, that's where Joshua was buried in that area, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. And what I saw, as I saw this, What I saw was the body of Christ. We have scriptures. We stacked up with scriptures. And we say we got arms, and you know, we're armed with our weapons. We got the sword of the Spirit. But when the enemy come, we run from the battle. And so that's the same thing that happened to this generation, because we have not been taught, we have not trained. It says, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, but the violent has to take it by force. And we are to go on offense. We're not to sit back and be defensive and allow the enemy to come in and destroy. And that was one of the things that I saw in the church. We talk about Jesus. We talk about what he's done. We have scriptures. We have we can just quote scripture after scripture after scripture. But it don't seem to be getting any results. And we understand that God said, my word will not return to me void, but it's going to prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And so if he sent his word, he said, I sent my word to heal you. And if we can't get healing from God's word, then something is wrong. So we're armed. But when the battle comes, we run. And that's what happened to these children who forgot who God was. The children of Israel, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. And so I made the statement, that successive generations must be equipped to carry and demonstrate kingdom revelation. So we got to be able to carry this revelation on. Another scripture that's related to, turn to Hebrews. Chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, I read 1 through 4. It said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See, we have a great salvation, and God has provided everything that we need in this salvation. He provided protection. He provided provisions. He provided healing. Everything in this salvation, what Jesus did. And if we are not taught the revelation, kingdom revelation on how to operate in it, then we are actually neglecting what Jesus did for us on the cross. I mean, he paid an awesome price. God sent Jesus here, and he died on the cross that we can walk in these things. But we have to be trained. If we are not taught and trained in how to operate it, then we are actually neglecting. And so he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? That was the apostles when he first began to do this. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And so we've come into the kingdom. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus had went and sit on the right hand of God the Father. And not only that, he sent the Holy Spirit back to be with us. So, I mean, he's to help us to carry out this kingdom revelation in the earth realm through the body of Christ. He gave it to us. He said, once it come, he said, Acts 1 and 8 said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Witnesses mean that what he did, I can witness that Jesus did this while he was on earth. And then since he did the same thing, I can do the exact same thing because I got the same Holy Spirit that he had. Well, that's how he did work while he was here. And so we have to be able to carry this on. So, and it's an apostolic anointing. It's training us and teaching us. The prophetic anointing is training us and teaching us. The teachers and the pastors and evangelists is under this government. And so when they bring something from heaven, we are to expound on it and make sure that the body of Christ is receiving what God wants them to have so we can operate in it. James, turn to James. So if we're just getting this word, that's like back in Ephraim. They say they was armed, they had their bows, they would go out there. But when time for battle come, they would take off and run. And so it seems like, you know, that's what the body of Christ is doing. And it, rather than, we, like I said, we have all these scriptures and we built up. We are worded up. We are fat with word. But when the time for battle come, we take off. We take off. We run. And so here in James, and so if we're not doing this work, then guess what's going to happen? We're going to lose it. We're going to forget about it. And so he says, James 1 and 20 says, he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. He said, deceiving your own selves. And so it's like a football player. You know, we take the analogy of a football player. And what a football player does is he go out and he have to practice week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out. And you know, he have off seasons. But when season time come again, he have to go back and he have to practice. And so what he's doing? He's doing what he's going to do in a real situation, in the game. And so that's what we should be doing. We have real life situations. And so every time that situation come up on us, we should be doing, we practice enough that we can actually do what God is telling us. He's given us his word, and so we're not doing it. God told us to do it, and he's going to do it through us. He told us that we can lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But we have to have faith in that. We have to know that if God told us to do that, one of the things he said, we have to have that radical obedience. Radical obedience means that I'm whatever God tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. So we get to the point, like I say, and that's one of those words I saw during this past week during camp meeting. I saw that radical obedience when God tell us to do something. Peter, when he was out on that boat and Jesus came up to him and told him, told him to take his net, and he said, cast it out in the deep. And here Peter had took all of his nets and he hung them up, and he folded them up, and he set them up on, put them on the shelf. And Jesus told him to cast out in the deep for a drought. And Peter said, I've been fishing all day. I'm a professional fisher. And so I've taken my nets and I put them away. And this man come along and tell me to take my nets out and cast it out in the depth. But he said, nevertheless, at thy word, he said, I will let down the nets for a drought. So what he did, he was obedient to God. And when God told him what to do, he said, and when he had that done, then they came up and the nets was just full of fishes, fish, you know. And they say fishes, but I say fish. And my English says there's no E-S on fishes. So it's it had so many fish that they broke two boats down, and so then I just began to see all this radical obedience when God told Abraham to get up and go to a place that he was going to show him. He had radical obedience to what God told him. He didn't know where he was going, but God told him to go. He said, "Go get away from your people, everything that you know, and go out to a place that I'm going to show." So the same thing in the kingdom of God. If God tells you to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, then we should have radical obedience to what God is telling us to do and just do that. And when we do that, then God is responsible for bringing that word to pass in our lives. I was ministering yesterday, and one of the things that, by way of testimony, when God called me here to Word of Life Christian Center, and I was living in an area, I was about 80 miles from here, over in a place called Mandeville, which is on the west bank of, on the north shore of New Orleans. And so I came over to Word Life Christian Center. I walked in the sanctuary, and one of the things the Spirit of God told me, he said, this is where I want you because this is where I have work for you to do. And so when he said that, you know, I heard it. I heard it with an audible voice. And so I looked around. And I said, you know, how it is that you got work? The church sanctuary was full of people. And I said, how it is that you have work for me to do with all these people here? He said, what am I telling you to do? And then I come back. I said, but, Lord, it's a long drive from here to Mandeville. It's 80 miles. But then because I had to have radical obedience in order to do what God told me to do. And so he said, I got work for you to do here. So I just took him at it. And so on the way home, my wife and I began to talk and discuss. And one of the things that we talked about was, what are we going to do? And I had a great revelation at that time. And my great revelation was came from Isaiah 119. It said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And so, and you know, that's the word that came up in my spirit at the time when I heard that. And so I was obedient. I did exactly what God told me. Within 3 days, I had made a decision. I was in a traditional church. And I decided, I said, well, this is what God told me he want me. He got some work for me to do. And I was obedient. And that was days that we, from Mandeville, that we drove 6 days a week from Mandeville. That's what I say, radical obedience. Yeah, see, and, you know, one way, 80 miles. And so, and we did that until, and so, like I say, we had that thing. He said, and when you got that done, when you have that done, like Peter said, when you got that done, then the blessings will begin to flow. And he wasn't just talking about me when he said, I have work for you to do. He was talking about, you know, me and, you know, everybody who was connected to me and my family. He said, I got work for you to do. So, and when he said that, and by way of testimony, you know, I'm here at Word Life Christian Center. I work in the ministry. I don't work for the ministry, but I work as an altar worker. I do volunteer work here. I teach new members. My wife is secretary here, pastor secretary. My daughter works here full-time in the ministry. My son-in-law works here full-time. So when you do that radical obedience, and so, you know, we for a few years, we was commuting from Mandeville. And like I said, there were some times that we was commuting six times a week, you know, one way, 80 miles. And then God eventually blessed us with a home right here, 2-3 minutes from here. And so all I had to do is walk out my door and come here. But like I say, that's being radical obedient. When you do what God tell you to do, you have to be radical. He going to tell us some things to do. But and so like I say, and that wasn't the only thing. It just followed through my mind. I think about our apostle. And God told him one day, he said, look, tomorrow I want you to put on your preaching clothes. And I want you to, go in and quit your job. You know, here's a man that don't have, you know, no source, no means of income. He's loaded with debt. But God told him to do this. And God told him he was going to take him the rest of his life. And so he did it. He was like I said, when God tell you something, you have to have that radical. I say, when I say radical, I mean radical obedience. You know, your head going to get in the way, but you have to know that it's God that's speaking to you. And when he tell you that everything that God promised you in his word is going to come to pass in your life. Amen. And so that you know who God is. I was reading here in James 22. It says, for if you be a hearer, 23, if you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he said he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And so what he's saying is basically is you forget who you are. You forget those scriptures that God has given you authority. He's given you, you forget the fact that God said Satan should be under your feet. So when he come up and he throws something in your face, rather than attacking, going on attack, you're going to run from him. So, and that's what the Word of God is saying here. Amen. Let's turn to, and he gave me that awesome example. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. So when we get, like I said, again, when we get into that radical obedience to what God is telling us to do, we're setting ourselves up for total victory in every situation. Here it is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He was our example. And you know, I keep showing it to you. Jesus came. He said, the things that I do, you should do also in greater works. And he came as an example that show us that we, the same thing that he did, we can walk this thing out like he did it. Here in Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 5, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So everything that Jesus did here while he was on the earth, he didn't do it as a God. He did it as a man. So he could show us that if he did it as a man, we can also do it as a man. But he told us what we had to do. He gave us an example of what we had to do. And he goes on to say here, he said in verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he said he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. And see, you know, God is not telling any of us that we have to die for anything. He's just telling us things that we have to do. And when he tells us this, see, Jesus said, no, he had to go to the cross. He said, I had to die, you know, in order to be total obedient to what God told me to do. And none of us have to die. All we have to do is that when he tells us to do something, he told us, what did he say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's one of the things he told us to do. He left that as a commission for the body of Christ to do. And teach them about the kingdom. Teach them what I did while I was here, while I was on the cross. And so, again, you know, we come up on someone and we begin to minister the kingdom to an individual. And the first person that give us that sly look, then we don't want to do it anymore because that person was not nice. God, Jesus, I went to the cross. I had to die. And so we don't have to die. Only thing we have to do is, you know, bite our little feelings and go on to the next person. And so, and that's what I'm saying. We have to be radical in what God's telling us to do. And he want the world around us to see this kingdom. And so if we do what he tells us to do, then we can show the world around us, our family members. Everywhere we go, we can show them how awesome this kingdom is. We have to first know how awesome this kingdom is. And then once we know, then we can pass it on to the next generation and the next generation and everyone that is around us. And so that, like I said, that's the apostolic. Basically, there's a lot more that I can give you on the apostolic, but the apostolic is designed to train and teach the body of Christ. The next level, a vital piece of the government I call it a revival church because that's what God is doing. He's reviving his government back in the church, is the role of the prophet. The foundation is incomplete without the presence of the prophetic anointing. The prophet, Matthew 10:41, that's the one we begin to use. He said, he that receive a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And again, over in 2 Chronicles, let's turn over there. Second Chronicles. And actually, I probably want to read the whole story. It's an awesome story, one of the first stories that God began to give me revelation on the things that he was saying in the scriptures. This king who had all these armies coming against him. And what he did, he began to pray. I'm paraphrasing right now, but I'm going to get to a scripture here. And he began to pray, began to seek God. And not only did he begin to pray, he brought all the people, all the children of Israel, and all the children of Israel. And they bowed their face before God Almighty. And they say, right in the midst while he was praying, that was a word that came to a prophet. And that word, it was right in the middle, during their praying. He didn't give the word to the people. He didn't give the word to the king. He gave the word to a prophet, a man of God. And that word came out, a man of God's mouth. And they say, in this battle, he said, you don't have to fight in. He said, you set yourself and you stand and see it and watch ye the salvation of the Lord with you. And that was one of the things. So the king heard it. He heard the prophet when he spoke. And so rather than paraphrase, let's go over to 2:20. It's after the Lord had told him Jehoshaphat, and they was worshiping God. Here in verse 20, it say, 2 Chronicles 20 and 20, it say, and they rose early in the morning and went forth unto the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. It say, believe in the Lord your God. See, they understood some things. They understood who God was. They knew who God was. And God had given this prophet a word out of his mouth. And he knew that he understood that God's word was not going to return to him void. And the word was that you don't have to fight in this battle. Can you imagine? You got all these armies standing there around you, standing there, and they're coming here. They got weapons. They got spears. They got shields. And God gonna tell you, you don't have to fight. What you gonna do? You know, how, Lord, what it is I'm gonna do? And you just told him, set yourself and stand still and watch ye the salvation of the Lord. So the king said, he said, look, believe in the Lord thy God, so shall you be established. He said, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So when the word come out of the man of God's mouth, again, it goes back to what we're studying here. If we acknowledge, let me give it to you correctly so you can have it here. When we started this course, it said the principle of honor states accurately acknowledging who people are will position us to give them what they deserve and receive the gift of who they are in our lives. So there was a king who knew who this prophet was, and the prophet had given him a word, so he began to receive the gift of who this prophet was. When the word came out of his mouth, he knew he was a man of God. He knew he was a prophet. And because he knew he was a prophet, then when the word came out of his mouth, then he accepted. So the king told the people, you know, all of them may not have known that, but the king said, look, this is something I understand. I'm in a position of authority. This man has given me a word, so I want everybody who are under me, all you, all Judah and all Jerusalem, I want you to believe the Lord thy God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. We had an apostle who's teaching us and taught us awesomely this past week on prosperity. He told us some things that we need to do. And our prosperity is on us. And he, you know, words come out of his mouth. He prophesied over us. And so what we're to do, we know he's our apostle. So everything that he said out of his mouth, we're to take it just like it came from God, because he's speaking for God and because he's our apostle. And so since he are, and so just like that king told the people, whatever that apostle had told us, we can believe that God has told him and we can receive it. We have to believe it. Amen. Father God, we just thank and we praise you and give you glory, Lord God. We thank you, Father God, for this word that you've given to us, Father. And Father, we are no longer just hearers, but we have become doers of your word. We're going to become radical obedient to what you tell us to do. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.